Stranger Things. Yeah. Did you like that song? Yeah. Yeah. I think that's Sister Roletta that sang that. So we've been looking at the book of Acts and the arrival of the Holy Spirit. And after the Holy Spirit arrived, there are strange things that are happening every day as you read through that book. And kind of a quick recap. Book of Acts opens up. Jesus is ascending into heaven. He's told them that the Holy Spirit's coming. And the Holy Spirit arrives. That's the day of Pentecost. And so a bunch of supernatural things happen that day, and it results in 3,000 new believers. And these believers, they organize and they start the first church. Shortly after that, we had Peter and John, that they heal a man, and news travels about that miracle, and their numbers grew by several more thousand. And so all these followers of Jesus Christ devote themselves, Scripture says, to the teachings of God's Word, to fellowship and communion. They're sharing their faith, and it says that they started praying very bold prayers, and that God responded with supernatural power. And so the church becomes a very powerful force in the community and in the world. And people are giving their lives to Jesus Christ. And so these Christ followers, they're being empowered by the Holy Spirit. And the church is being empowered. And the result is a very strange thing. According to, when you look at culture, the church becomes very countercultural. You find people that are really caring for one another. You find these ethnic divisions that are dissolving in the church. You find the social barriers are being torn down, and people are uniting. And these believers are worshiping, and they have this great freedom and joy. And so the church is blooming, and it's growing, and things are going really great. Then you get to chapter 5, and we find the strangest story in church history in that chapter. A couple who decide that they're going to lie, and what happens next would be something that would be talked about for generations, in fact, for centuries. Ananias and Sapphira, they're a married couple, and the fact is they decide that they're going to sell some land, and they're going to give it to help the poor, which is a very, very good thing. They bring the proceeds to the church, but here's the strange twist in this story. They tell the leaders, and they tell the church, that they've brought all everything that they got for the sale of the land, which is not true. And so what goes on is they actually decide that they're going to keep a percentage of the sale for themselves and present the cash as though they're giving the entire amount. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment, because here's what I believe. I believe Ananias and Sapphira, that they really cared about the poor. They did not have to sell their property. They did not have to give any of the proceeds away. The fact is, they were being very sacrificial, but they were being deceitful in the process. And I know you go, well, that's not a big deal, right? Wrong. See, there's several things here. The poor are being served, and so it's easy to go, well, no harm, no foul, but the fact is, you have to think again on this one. The Apostle Peter, he's the leader of the church in Jerusalem, and he decides, as he's listening, and I believe it was the Holy Spirit that prompting him, he realizes that they're being deceitful. And so he's talking to Ananias. He says, didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied just to human beings. You've not just lied to us, but to God. Now, when we think about lying, we tend to think on kind of a horizontal thing. In other words, if you lie to me and I lie to you, it's kind of between us. Peter says, no, you have to understand that every lie that we tell is a vertical affront to God. That it's more of an affront to God than it is an affront to each other. And so Peter says, you've not just lied to us, but you've lied to God. And Scripture says immediately, Ananias falls over dead. This isn't a coincidence that he had a heart attack and fell over dead. God took his life right then and right there. Told you it was a strange story, right? Makes you kind of think about the whole lightning strike thing. In fact, some of you are looking around to see who you're sitting next to this morning, just in case. And I know some of you are going, that's a bad story. It's a bad story. Well, hang on, it's going to get worse. 3 hours pass. Ananias' wife, Sapphira, she stops by the church. I assume she stops by because it's like, what has taken him so long? Well, he's not got home yet. I bet he's got talking and everything. And so Peter runs into her and very casually goes, hey, just curious, the money that you gave, was that all the money that you got for selling the property? And I imagine the bystanders that are listening in are thinking, please, 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 please tell the truth. Please tell the truth here. But Sapphira sticks with the story. Yes, absolutely. It's everything that we got. Wasn't true. They kept a portion. And then Peter says, shh, be quiet, be quiet. Do you hear that? Do you hear those footsteps? She's like, yeah, I do hear those. Those are the feet that just buried your husband. And they're going to bury you too for the same lie. And she falls over dead. Aren't you glad you came to church today? They carry her out of the church. They bury her beside her husband. And Scripture says, everyone was terrified. And I'm thinking, you think? Two members, bam, you know, gone, struck dead, a little lie, a little deceit. And then it gets me thinking, maybe we should take an offering right now. You know, see, yeah. You know. I'm just kidding. Yeah, breathe, breathe, breathe. This story is not about how much they gave. It's not about what they gave. The fact is, it's not about what they kept for themselves. In fact, the whole story is not about money at all. The fact is, I think there are a couple things we can learn from this story, and that is, they did not fear God, and they did not fool God. See, Peter asks Ananias, he says, what made you think of doing such a thing? I mean, have you ever been asked that? You know, what made you think? I can hear my mom saying, what were you thinking, Damon? And usually, I wasn't thinking. I mean, that's the case. Peter, he had to wonder, what were you thinking, Ananias? You've seen God's awesome power. You've seen how the Holy Spirit's been working in the church. You've seen the supernatural miracles. How could you be so flippant here in the presence of our Creator? What were you thinking? Do you not fear God? And that's the question that I want to kind of wrestle with today. Do you not fear God? And I'm not talking about being frightened of God. The fact is, there is an element where you realize how powerful God is, that we should fear that. But I'm talking about fear in the sense of deep respect, wonder. The fact is, there is no God like our God. Do you stand in awe of the power of God? Do you stand in awe of God's wisdom and majesty and mercy and grace and holiness? Do you stand in awe of God's creative genius in this world? I want you to think about that. I mean, Scripture says in the beginning that the world, it was without any form, that it was empty, that it was dark. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. I mean, can anybody else do that? I always thought, wouldn't it be great to have that kind of power? You just go, let there be a Mercedes. Woo, got a Mercedes, you know. let there be hair and be like chia pet hair, you know. I'd like that. I don't have that kind of power. But God does. God speaks and creation happens. You know, I was outside, it's been several weeks ago, but I was with my grandson, Ethan, and we're just looking up at the stars, and we're talking about how small we are. And we talked about this for quite a while, and I just got thinking that the fact is, this Earth, it's a speck. It's a speck when you look at the galaxies. And then I got thinking, I live in Illinois, and it's a speck on this planet. And I live in Godfrey, and it's a speck in this state. And the street that I live on, it is a speck in our community. And so basically, I'm a speck on a speck on a speck on a speck. That's how small I am. And friends, when you realize how incredibly small you are and how big God is, it changes your perspective. Do you stand in awe of the God that created you? You know, David said this. He says, the heavens proclaim the glory of God. The sky displays his craftsmanship. Day after day, they continue to speak. Night after night, they make him known. They speak without a sound or a word. Their voice is never heard, yet their message has gone throughout the earth and their words to all the world. You know, when I look up at the sky, it speaks to the greatness of God. You know, when I look at nature, I am blown away by God's creation. You know, this summer, Cindy and I, we were down in Clearwater and we were walking on the beach. And we were admiring these 4 and 5, $10 million homes that were out there. Maybe we were lusting, I don't know. But we were looking at them. And several of them were under construction. And so you're just kind of taking it in. And then pretty soon we're noticing some of the weird birds that they've got down there. And then the tens of thousands of shells, just tiny shells everywhere. And we're watching the waves crash in, and I got thinking, and we got talking about the fact that the moon and the sun, they provide the gravitational pull that allows that controls the tides. It's a strange thing, isn't it? Yet the world wants me to believe that these beautiful homes all have an architect and a designer and carpenters and people that put it together, but all creation just happened? Friends, I'm not buying it. You know, all heaven, all creation, all of nature, it shouts, it screams, and the fact it points to the fact that there is a God that's worthy of our praise. You know, you consider the complexity of just each of us, our DNA. You know, there is no one that has ever walked this planet like you. There will never be another person that is identical to you. You're one of a kind. You know, you consider the orbit of the planets just in our galaxy. You know, we're 93 million miles away from the sun. If you just move us closer, like where Venus is, we would be not complaining about heat like we've got, it'd be 900 degrees, you know. We wouldn't be alive. But God put everything in the exact place. It did not happen by chance. And if the odds are astronomical of any one of these things just happening, let alone the all these things happening. You know, Paul writes, he says, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood for what has been made, so that people are without an excuse. I begin to see why Peter says to Ananias, what made you think of doing such a thing? Don't you fear God? You know, every now and then I'll run across someone, you know, and they find out I'm a pastor, and for whatever reason, they've got to make a point of they don't believe in God. And they kind of drive it, you know, and they'll go, I don't believe in God. God's for people that are weak, you know, that need something to lean on, or I'm self-sufficient. I can handle everything on my own. Who needs God? And they'll kind of push it. And initially, I mean, this is just what I think. I think, how arrogant can you be? I mean, seriously. And then it kind of breaks my heart at a point because I realize they do not know who God is. Because if they knew, they would respect God. They would love God. They would honor God. They would realize without God, there's nothing. There's nothing. And I think about how lonely, how intimidating living like that must be. Standing in awe of no one. You know, you would live life and realize there's nobody bigger than you. Nobody smarter than you. Nobody more powerful. I think it would end up being a very sad existence at some point. You know, Solomon, the wisest, wealthiest person of his day. And he writes this. He says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? Of wisdom. And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Friends, life begins to make sense. Things begin to connect when you fear God, when you respect God, when you stand in awe of God. Things begin to fall in place. I mean, Solomon, he wrote a journal, and we know it as the Book of Ecclesiastes. And in that, he is searching for meaning. He's trying to figure things out. And he had everything that he wanted. If his heart wanted it, he had it. If he wanted to own it, he had it. If he wanted to do it, he did it. And he comes to this conclusion at the end of that journey in his life. He says, that's the whole story. Here now is my final conclusion. Here we go. Fear God and obey his commands, for this is everyone's duty. God will judge us for everything we do, including every secret thing, whether good or bad. Friends, when you stand in awe of God, you will worship God. You fall in love with God. When you fear God, you follow God's commands. Peter says, what made you think of doing such a thing? Do you not fear God? And Ananias and Sapphira, they didn't fear God. And so my question is, do you? Because it affects how you live. Ananias and Sapphira, they didn't fear God. And friends, they didn't fool God either. They devised this plan. And we know that it was a plan because before Ananias ever went to see Peter, they got on the same page with this. Hey, you know what? We're going to say we sold the land and that we're given all the proceeds, every single penny. That's our story. Stick to it. And they did. They stuck to that. Sapphira, she arrives 3 hours later. She stuck to the script. Peter asks her, he says, how could you conspire to test? He's talking about the Holy Spirit here, the Holy Spirit of the Lord. What made you think of doing such a thing? Do you really think that you could fool God, that you could fool the Holy Spirit? The fact is, they could have just given the gift, left it at that, right? And so it raises the question, why would they try to fake everybody out? Well, I think if you back up a chapter, at the end of it, it says this, Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Here's what I think, okay? This is just, I'm kind of doing a little detective work. I think everybody loved Barnabas. Barnabas was a good man. He was generous. He was kind. He was helpful. Stranger Things. He's helpful. And so much so that the apostles give him a nickname, Son of Encouragement. I think they saw Barnabas, and he's getting all these high fives, and everybody's like, hey, way to go, you know. And so they devise a plan. We'll pretend to be super generous too. Maybe people will celebrate us. Maybe we'll become examples. Maybe we'll gain favor like him. Maybe we'll be accepted like him. And so the Holy Spirit is active in their life and moving them to do something very, very generous. But you know what? Satan was also active in that. You know, he's trying to get in their head, and so he begins lying to them, reminding them of their inadequacies, maybe playing on their desires, you know. And I can almost imagine Satan whispering, Ananias, you're not accepted, dude. You're certainly not significant. You know it. I know it. You remember when you were a kid and everybody made fun of you? Look at Barnabas. They love him. They love him. The fact is, you can do way more than Barnabas. You know, you could sell the land, and you would only have to give maybe half of it. The fact is, it'll be the largest gift in church history. But you know what? You could supercharge the impact of that. Pretend you're giving everything. You know, make that, it'll take that gift and it'll make it even bigger. It'll make you a hero. Nobody will know. You ever had a moment like that in your life? Had an internal struggle in your life? You're just battling. Friends, I want to tell you, get that. Everybody's paying attention. I'm moving my mouth, and everybody's paying attention to the rest. I want to tell you, your worth is not dependent on what people think. Your worth. Is not dependent on what you do in life, what you achieve, what you give. It is.
All right, we'll try this now. So, applause over there. We are so talented. Yeah, Stranger Things. Friends, your worth is dependent. All right, I'm turning that one off. Your worth is who you are in God's eyes. The truth is, you are in Jesus Christ. You are accepted. You are secure. You are significant. You are loved and cherished by God. The fact is, you do not have to impress anyone. You don't. Ananias and Sapphira, they were significant already. Because you know why? They were in Christ, and Christ was in them. They did not have to play religious games. And what I want to tell you is, you don't either. You don't have to appear better than you are. You are already accepted because, you know what? The one that created this world looks at you and knows that you matter. You know, God loves you, God accepts you, and Satan can't change that, no matter what he whispers in your ear. The fact is, he wants to get in our head, because if he can keep us from believing and understanding who we are in Jesus Christ, he can get us worried about our image. And when he gets us to do that, he can get us lying to each other and get us trying to fake God out. And ultimately, when he does that, well, your life becomes very ineffective, inauthentic, and you'll live a defeated Christian life. And as a result, the church becomes ineffective, it becomes inauthentic, and our testimony gets tarnished. And people, our friends, people that we care about, that desperately need Jesus Christ, will never experience that love and grace because they kind of check out. The fact is, we need to not play the games. Because otherwise we become hypocrites and that gets in the way. You know, every time I read this story, I think it was pretty severe, the punishment. I mean, they lied, a little deception. But friends, the stakes were high. The church was just getting started. And God was sending a very clear message that the church would be a place of honesty and authenticity, and that there wouldn't be pretending, that people would be people of truth, and they'd be filled with the Holy Spirit. You ever watch those shows like Unsolved Mysteries, True Crimes? You know what I'm talking about? Like the whodunit shows? The fact is someone's committed a crime and then they've covered their tracks and they've executed some plan that they believe is flawless. And so they kind of track you through that in the show. Sometimes the crimes get solved, don't they? And it'll be a little bitty little detail that you're like, wow, you could have missed that. But they get it and they solve the crime and convict the person. And other times those crimes go unsolved. And it makes for some pretty compelling TV. Well, friends, you might do something and you might get away with it. You might cover your tracks. You know, you might do it to near perfection. You've got everybody fooled. But you will never fool God. See, God's holiness ultimately exposes us for who we really are. You know, the Hebrew writer writes this and says, there's nothing that can be hid from God. Everything in all creation is exposed and laid open before his eyes. And it is to him that we must all give an account of ourselves. That's a pretty sobering passage. You know, King David, he was a guy that tried to cover his tracks. He's having an affair with Bathsheba. It was another man's wife. And so he tries to keep it a secret, which led him to lying and then deception. And ultimately, he had her husband murdered. And David finally realizes that he could fool everybody around him, but he couldn't fake God out. In fact, he comes clean and he says, oh Lord, you have examined my heart and know everything about me. You know when I sit down or stand up. You know my thoughts, even when I'm far away, you see me and I travel. When I'm at rest at home, you know everything I do. God knew everything, absolutely everything. And the fact is, God's way ahead of us. He writes this, he says, you know that I'm going to say even before I say it, you go before me and follow me. God's so quick, he's in front of you and he's behind you. In other words, you can't get away from the presence of God. It doesn't matter where you go. And David, at a point, he realizes that he's been bested. It's a futile game that he's trying to hide, but he realizes that God's there, God knows, and so finally he just surrenders. And he says, search me, O God, know my heart, test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life. Friends, one of the greatest days in my life was when I decided to quit. Quit trying to be something I wasn't. You know, when I was trying to be something I wasn't, trying to fool people around me, I will tell you it was exhausting. It left me anxious. And it's a very, very lonely place. You know, when I finally figured out, you know what, I can't hide from God. I might as well just be honest and be myself. That's when life changed. That's when life began to make sense. You know, I stopped trying to hide. I found freedom. I found real life. You know, the truth will what? Set you free. That is a truth. That is a truth of life. Isaiah says, look at them. They try to hide things from God. They think he will not understand. They do their evil things in darkness. See, and I might point out, a lot of times we're like, oh, evil things. I don't do evil things. It's anything that's counter to what God would have us do. They tell themselves, no one can see us. No one will know who we are. We think we are so clever. And it's kind of funny sometimes, except it's tragic. It's serious. God knows everything. Everything. I mean, we can scheme, we can play games, we can put masks on, we can pretend, we can show up at church and sing and praise God, and then go back out to our cars and take the mask off and live disconnected from God. You know, quench the Holy Spirit who's in us. Or we could just get rid of the mask and confess and quit trying to hide. Quit trying to be something else. Just get honest with God. Allow God to love us and change us. That's what the Holy Spirit wants to do in our lives, to bring us to a place where we're living authentically. You know, Christ followers. You know, the Hebrew Scriptures, the book, it says this, that because of Jesus Christ, let us have confidence. We have confidence because of Jesus Christ. Then, and approach God's throne where there is grace, there we will receive mercy and find grace to help us when we need it. God knows everything about me. God knows everything about me. God knows stuff that you don't know. God knows stuff that my friends don't know about me. I mean, there's stuff even my wife doesn't know about me. But God knows. And even though God knows, God still said, you know what, I sent my son to die for you. And because of Jesus Christ, because of that relationship, people that were baptized last week, and because of that relationship, because you are in Christ and Christ is in you, you can approach God's throne. And when you approach God's throne and just go, okay, here it is, God. God says, come on, you're my child. Come on. Come to the throne. Receive grace and mercy. See, I fear a God that can love like that. It changes you. I mean, do you fear God? Do you? Anybody pretending these days? In fact, I know while I've been talking, that thing, whatever it is, it's just been sticking. You're like, oh. Where do you need to come clean with God? You know, John writes this in 1 John. He says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he who is faithful and just will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Here's the deal. Maybe your friends don't know. Students, maybe your teachers don't know. Maybe your bosses don't know. Maybe your clients don't know. Maybe your parents don't know. Maybe your spouse doesn't know. Maybe your kids don't know. Maybe your neighbors don't know. I could keep going here, you know. You may be the greatest pretender ever. Nobody may know. But God knows. And God wants you to come clean. God wants you to let him love you. God wants you to let him change you and allow the Holy Spirit to work through you. And here's the point. Stop trying to fool God. Stop. Stop. It's exhausting. Quit. And fear God instead. And honor God. And love God. And let God work in you. Let God work in you. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our holy God, I'm amazed at your love. How you could love us when sometimes we're really not very lovable. God, I know today all of us, we got stuff. We got junk. Got stuff we hide from, things we think, things we've said. We think we're so tricky, you know, deceiving someone around us. Trying to look better than we really are. Trying to stay out of trouble by just packing lie after lie after lie. God, whatever it is, I pray today that your Holy Spirit would just nudge us to go, no more, no more. Lay it down, Lord, before your feet. And experience that grace, experience that mercy. God, help us to live authentic lives around those that know us. And God, I pray that people outside the faith that don't know you, that they would see that authenticity, that they would see it's real, and that it would strengthen the testimony, that it would be make it possible to just reach them for you because of the way we live. Not that we live perfect. We live forgiven. God, I pray that God, people would just learn to be who they are before you and before each other. God, you do something strange in this church. Just let us be people that live forgiven before you. God, we just give you the praise and the glory this day and every day. God's people said, amen. Let's worship.